بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. So last session we began with our study of the hadith من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then let him speak a word of good or keep silent. And whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then let him honor his guest. And whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then let him honor honor his neighbor. And whoever believes in Allah on the last day, then let him honor his guest. So Shaykh Abdul Muhsin's explanation to this hadith is divided into how many parts? Yeah. How many parts is it divided into? Six. It's divided into six parts. In the first part, what does Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abbas say in the first part? What is the significance of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioning these three matters of honoring the guest, of keeping silent, of honoring your neighbor, alongside belief in Allah on the last day? What's the significance? And the Messenger mentioning these three things alongside belief in Allah on the last day. Does anybody remember? Why is belief number one? Why is belief in Allah mentioned alongside these three things? Because iman in Allah, that is the foundation for every single thing that you are commanded to have iman in. What's the reason behind Yawm al-Akhir being mentioned alongside these three actions of being noble and honorable and generous to your guest and your neighbor, and speaking the word of good or keep silent? What is the significance of the Day of Judgment being mentioned alongside this? Because the Day of Judgment is a day of reward, isn't it? Of recompense. Of being recompensed for your good or for your evil. So if the person does these three good things, then he'll be rewarded for it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And therefore how relevant it is for Yawm al-Qiyamah to be mentioned alongside these three things, to serve as a reminder and as an encouragement and as an incentive for a person to do those three things. To be good to their guests, to their neighbors, to speak a word of good or keep silent. That was part number one. Part number two. In part number two we quoted some of the statements of the Imams of the past and certain scholars of the past. We won't reiterate them, but we mentioned that there are four pillars to good manners. What are those four pillars to good manners? Number one, protecting your tongue. Number two, not being angry is basically, it's inclusive of not being driven by your impulses, yeah. So number one, a pillar of being of good manners is protecting your tongue. Number two, not being driven by your impulses. Number three, that was number two. Number three, what else? Yeah, not to be excessive in your worldly affairs. Part and parcel of that is, or that is part and parcel of, leaving off that which doesn't concern you. Number four. What was number four? So number three, give me three things, three of the pillars of good manners. Good manners, the pillars that good manners is based upon are four things. Number one, controlling your tongue. Number two, not being driven by your impulses. Number three, leaving that which doesn't concern you. leaving off those things that you're not meant to have concern for. Number four, having a clean heart towards others. No suspicions, no jealousy, no hatred, and so on and so forth. For the people that, and for your Muslim brothers. So we said that when we were discussing part number two. Part number three was the fact that khair, when the messenger says, let the one who believes in Allah in the last day speak a word of khair, or keep silent, khair can mean, what can it mean? It can mean the opposite of shar, which is good, or it can mean something else. It can mean good, what else can it mean? Can be used as a ism al-tafdil, as a superlative. Yes, the best, basically. The best. So let the one who believes in Allah speak a word of good, and likewise it means, let him speak that which is best, or keep silent. And then we went on to discuss matters related to honoring the neighbor. And that honoring the neighbor, and then we mentioned certain categories related to it, that the one that deserves the most right is the neighbor that is a Muslim and a relative. And the second level is neighbor and a Muslim, or a neighbor and a non-Muslim relative. Okay. And the third one is the one that is just your neighbor. He's not a relative, neither is he Muslim. But he still has the right of being a neighbor. And then we mentioned certain other narrations related to it. From them was the narration of the woman who fasted supererogatory fasts, prayed supererogatory prayer, gave in charity, yet the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said she's in a hellfire. Why? Because she harmed her neighbor. She harmed the neighbor with her hands. She beat them up. No, she threw things in their way. What did she do? Just the tongue. Harmed the neighbor with the tongue. Backbiting them, slandering them, gossiping about them. Nothing as high as qadf. Nothing that goes to the level of qadf, of accusing them of adultery or fornication. Because if that would have been the case, then we would have known about it. Because she would have had the prescribed corporal punishment applied upon her. Backbiting, slandering, gossiping, these type of things she did, which resulted in her being condemned to the fire of hell. Tayyib, and we mentioned last week, we expounded upon that point last week. You can mention certain other benefits, inshallah ta'ala, So who can remember what Shaykh Uthaymeen said? What did Shaykh Uthaymeen say about the ayah, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَتَرِهْتُمُوهُ? Would one of you like to eat the dead body of his brother? Indeed you would hate it. This ayah, what did Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen mention about it? The number of the ayah is ayah number 12 from Surah Al-Hujarat. What did Shaykh say? Well, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'd, he mentioned some statements. Or it's like eating your brother's flesh. So why Shaykh Sa'di mentioned three things backbiting your brother is so repulsive, so bad. What did Allah mention in this ayah? Don't eat. Would one of you love to eat the dead body of your brother? Surely you would hate to do so. That ayah there, dead body of your brother. In it there are three things that are really, really bad, really, really repulsive. One of them is the fact that you're eating the flesh of a human being. Number two, that he is dead as well. Number three, that he is a Muslim. That he is a Muslim. And then Shaykh Uthaymeen expounded upon that by saying, do you find anybody that is more repulsive, more disgusting, more vile than someone who is sitting next to his brother? His brother that is dead gets a knife, chops pieces out of his dead brother's body and then eats it bit by bit. Do you know of anybody that is able to do so? Shaykh Uthaymeen said, the one that backbites his brother, backbites his Muslim brother, he is the one that is able to do so. Tayyib. Likewise, we mentioned certain other benefits that we didn't mention last week concerning this matter of al-ghiba, of backbiting. Among them is another statement of Shaykh Uthaymeen. He said, al-ghiba min kaba'ir al-dhunub allati la tukaffiruha as-salah wala as-siyam wala as-sadaqah wala al-hajj wala ghayruha min al-a'mal as-salihah bal tabqa 'ala al-mawazanah bayna as-sayyi'ati wal hasanat ka ghayriha min al-kaba'ir. You commit major sins. A major sin is committed. You have to make tawbah for that sin. Salah, the Messenger told us, does expiate your sins. Sadaqah does expiate your sins. But which sins? The minor sins. Therefore, a person who backbites, he has committed a major sin, Shaykh Uthaymeen is saying. And that major sin of having spoken about your brother behind his back is not going to be expiated by you just performing salah, by you just performing, or by you just giving a sadaqah. Rather, what you have to do is make tawbah for that sin of having backbit your Muslim brother. That's a statement of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen concerning the great nature of backbiting. What is backbiting? What is the definition of backbiting? What's the definition of backbiting? Me going up to somebody else and saying, do you know Fulan, so-and-so, that lives on such and such a street? He is a thief. And he has been doing lots of bad things lately. All of those things that I'm now saying, they're all fabrications. They're all lies. Is that what backbiting is? Ah, that's slander. That's something else. That's slander. So what's backbiting then? His brother said it in Arabic, you now have to translate it. Yeah. To say about your brother that which he dislikes in his absence. To say about your brother what he dislikes to be said about him in his absence. That's the definition that Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam gave to us in the hadith recorded by Imam Muslim. Even if it is true. If it's the case, we'll mention the hadith. And that is the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam when he said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَةِ? Do you know what ghiba is? قَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ. The companions, they said, Allah and His Messenger know better. The Messenger said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. You mentioning concerning your brother what he dislikes. قِيلَ أَفَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي مَا أَقُولُ. So he was said, what about if what I say about my brother is actually in him? That is what he has done. That is his characteristic. Meaning, what if it's the case that this statement that I make about my Muslim brother is true? Then what? The Messenger then said, إِن كَانَ فِيهِ مَا تَقُولُ فَقَدْ اِغْتَبْتَهُ وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَهَدْتَهُ. If it is the case that what you said about him is true, yani it's true, then you've backbitten him. And if that isn't the case, if it's the case that what you've said about him behind his back is not true, it's false, then you've slandered him. Then you have slandered him. Let's take a look at an example of one of the Salaf. Muslim, hadith, Sahih Muslim, hadith number 2589. Let's now have a look. No, this is another. This is to highlight, this narration that we're going to mention now, is to highlight how cautious the Salaf were about backbiting. That there, Abu Dharr insulted Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. That was an insult that he did, and then he sought forgiveness from him. Here is a narration from one of the Salaf that you've all heard of, and how he responded and how he reacted when he realized that perhaps he's fallen into backbiting. If one of us said this statement, we would not really think anything of it. We just think it's just a normal thing. But let's look at how Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was from which tabaqah? Tabi'in. How he reacted when he realized that he said something which could perhaps be backbiting. So he said, يعني وثبت عن جرير بن حازم رحمه الله أنه قال سمعت محمد بن سيرين يحدث رجلا فقال ما رأيت الرجل الأسود ثم قال أستغفر الله ما أراني إلا قد اغتبت الرجل. So Muhammad ibn Sirin, this great and noble scholar who sat with the companions of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, sought knowledge from them. This great and noble tabi'i, he spoke about a certain man. He was speaking about a certain man. And when he was speaking about him, what he said was, I haven't seen the black man. I haven't seen the black man. Using it as an adjective. Anyhow, some of us might say, oh, where's that white brother? Where's that black brother? But he's saying it behind the person's back. And now he fears. He is what? Fearful that perhaps, maybe the brother that I have described with this adjective, perhaps he's not going to like it if he hears it. Perhaps he'll be offended by this statement that I've used. A statement that we all use without giving it any thought. Where's that white brother? Where's that black brother? Where's that so-and-so brother? Ibn Sirin, rahimahullah ta'ala, because of his level of piety, and Allah is his reckoner, we don't praise anybody above Allah. When he uses this type of phrase, where is that black brother? I haven't seen that black brother. As soon as he says it, he said, Astaghfirullah. I seek forgiveness of Allah. I don't see anything except that I have backbitten the man. I don't see anything except that I have backbitten the man. He saw that he had backbitten the person. And immediately, he didn't become arrogant, immediately in front of everybody, he said, I seek Allah's forgiveness. I seek Allah's forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? For having described the person that is absent as being the black brother or the black person. So here is a narration, and we could go on, to be honest with you. This would take two lectures in and of itself of backbiting and using the tongue and being cautious about how you use the tongue. So many narrations that are revolving around this topic. Yes, you can. But he's saying it, or his reaction, his response, was because he thought that perhaps he has offended him. Obviously, if you know that so-and-so, he's going to be offended by that particular statement, then, be cautious and be wise about what statement you use. Okay? Allahu A'lam. But the point being is that from his level of taqwa and wara', Ibn Sirin reacted in this manner. That he was cautious. I could have used another term. Or I could have said something else. Or I could have just used his name. Everybody would have known who I'm referring to if I said, where is so-and-so, and just used his name. And from the level of taqwa and the warat that these imams had, that as soon as he mentioned this statement, which is in general permissible. But as soon as he mentioned it, he became fearful that maybe I've offended him. I could have used a better statement. Perhaps I have fallen into backbiting. Backbiting doesn't mean that you intend to insult. Backbiting means that you say something about him that he doesn't like. Obviously, we know that there are exceptions to this, that Imam An-Nawawi mentions in Riyadh al-Salihin that there are exceptions to backbiting. From them is, for example, somebody comes up to you and says, I'm going to do business with so-and-so. What do you think? Is that a good idea? So you say, no, don't do business with him. Why? Because he is deceptive in his transactions. What you're saying about him, would he like it? No, he's not going to like it. But what you're saying about him, is it true? It's true. So far it's fitting into the definition of backbiting. However, it's permissible for you to do so. Why? Because you're warning him from an evil that he may, or harm that may reach him. The same thing applies to when somebody comes to you seeking marriage, or seeking advice about marrying somebody. The same thing applies when somebody comes to you about seeking knowledge from someone. That you say, no, don't seek knowledge from him, he's not trustworthy in his knowledge. Don't seek knowledge from him because he's an innovator. Don't seek knowledge from him because he accompanies the people of innovation. And so on and so forth. طيب. So, that there, we kind of, that was just an extra benefit that we mentioned there concerning backbiting. But what we wanted to focus on was just the general aspect of controlling your tongue, because that is what the hadith is saying. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let him speak a word of good or keep silent. And likewise, about being good to your neighbor. So let's have a look at a narration that would encourage us to be good to our neighbors. We've already mentioned one last week or last session. Let's mention another one that is specific to the neighbor, specific to not harming your neighbor. Okay? And this is a narration that is recorded in Imam al-Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Declared sahih, declared يعني حسن by Imam al-Albani. This is the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when a man said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, indeed I have a neighbor who harms me. Indeed I have a neighbor who harms me. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said to this man, انطلق فأخرج متاعك إلى الطريق. The man said to the messenger said to the man, go and take your belongings out into the street. Meaning go to your house, get your belongings, take them, go into the street, put your belongings on the street, and there, sit on the street. فانطلق فأخرج متاعه فاجتمع الناس عليه فقالوا ما شأنك قال لي جار يؤذيني فذكرت للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال انطلق فأخرج متاعك إلى الطريق فجعلوا يقولون اللهم لعنه اللهم لعنه اللهم أخزه. So now the man, he gets his belongings, he goes out into the street, he puts his belongings in the street, people now start to pass by him and they say, what's wrong? Why are you outside here in the street? Why have you come put your belongings outside here on the street? So the man, he then says, I went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, told him that I've got a neighbor that is harming me, and then the Prophet told me to do this. So what did these passers-by start to do? They start to curse the neighbor. They say, oh Allah, curse him. Oh Allah, disgrace him. So now this news reaches the neighbor that is harming him. This news reaches the neighbor that is being oppressive. And so he comes out and he says to the man in the street, go back to your house because by Allah I am not going to harm you anymore. He says to him, irji ila manzilika fa wallahi la u'dhika. Take your belongings, go back to your house, because by Allah, after this, I'm not going to harm you anymore. Why? Because I've seen the results of me harming you. People are now cursing me. People are now praying to Allah to disgrace me. In another variant narration, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said to the man, احمل متاعك فضعه على الطريق فمن مر به يلعنه. The Messenger says in another variant narration, take your belongings, put them on the path, and then whoever passes by will curse him. And therefore, whoever passed by cursed the bad neighbor. And so the man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, مَا لَقِيتُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. What's this harm that I'm receiving from people? What are these curses that people are cursing me with? So what does the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say to this neighbor? This neighbor that is harming his neighbor. What does he say? He says, إِنَّ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ لَعْنَتِهِمْ. The Prophet said to the neighbor that came to him saying, O Prophet of Allah, people are now cursing me. You've told my neighbor to go out into the street and then make everybody that passes by him curse me. What's all this harm, this curse that I'm receiving? What does the Prophet say? He says, indeed the curse of Allah is on top of their curses. They're cursing you, and then on top of that is Allah's curse upon you. So this highlights us, and then the man, anyway, the man, فَمَقَالَ لِلَّذِي شَكَى كُفِيتَ أَوْ نَحْوَهُ. And then the man, he went to his neighbor and he said, enough now, enough from what you're doing, I'm not going to harm you anymore, I'm not going to harm you anymore. So the point being, ikhwan, is this shows to us the severe nature of harming your neighbor, of harming your neighbor to such an extent that Allah's curse could be upon you if you harm your neighbor. Tamam. As far as the matter of speaking good, or speaking and saying that which is best, otherwise keeping silent, that is the general rule. That is the base rule. That you keep good, that you stay silent, if you don't have anything good to say. Then I posed the question last week was, does that mean now that it is not allowed for the Muslim to joke, for the Muslim to engage in humor? The answer is no. It is allowed for the Muslim to use that tongue of his in jest, in play, in banter, joking. It is permissible. Rather, it is from the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Base rule, keep that tongue locked inside of your mouth, because that is what is better for you. However, it is allowed for the tongue to be used in jest and joke and what have you, as long as the jest and joke isn't lying, doesn't entail lying. Why? There are two, the reason why a person jokes is going to be for two reasons. And generally speaking, the permissible form is going to be one out of two reasons. Number one, for relaxation. To bring about some type of relaxation to yourself. Person is at a tiring day, comes home, or he goes and he sees one of his brothers, and they engage in some banter to bring about relaxation to yourself. You have a bit of a joke, your mind feels a bit at ease. It feels a bit more relaxed. That's one reason, just for irtiyahness, just to bring about relaxation to yourself and to your soul. Second reason is to idkhal as-surur ala ghayrika, to enter happiness, delight upon others, meaning to make somebody else happy. Now, when you do that, when you joke with somebody, when you engage in light banter with somebody, to make them happy, with the intent to make them happy. Now it is not just mubah, not just permitted and allowed, now it is ibadah, it is an act of worship, because you're doing it with a certain intent. You're doing it to make him happy. Brother comes over to you, he's all, down in the dumps, he's had a problem with the missus, for example. So he's there, he's all sitting depressed in front of you. Now you intentionally joke with him, with the intent to put some happiness in him, to lift his spirits, as they say, or to lighten his spirits, as they say. Now what you've done has become an act of ibadah. And we have examples from the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and from his sahaba, showing that they would engage in this light banter, and this light يعني joking. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he was someone that was a smiling person anyhow. Imam al-Bukhari has a chapter in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Bab al-Tabassum, chapter about smiling. In this chapter, there is a narration from Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, منذ أسلم, he said, ما راني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منذ أسلمت إلا تبسم في وجهي. He said, ever since I became a Muslim, the Prophet would never see me except that he be smiling in my face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, the hadith of Abdullah al-Harith, recorded by Imam al-Tirmidhi, declared sahih by Imam al-Albani, who said, ما رأيت أحدا أكثر تبسما من رسول الله sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I never saw anybody who smiled more than the Prophet alayhi as-salatu wa salam, than the Messenger of Allah alayhi as-salatu wa salam. And there are many narrations concerning the virtue of smiling. So this was the nature of the Prophet alayhi as-salatu wa salam, a smiling person. He would not laugh loud to such an extent that the laha, the uvula, that piece of flesh that dangles at the back of your mouth would become visible. The Messenger wouldn't laugh to such an extent that his mouth would open up and you could see the flesh hanging at the back of his mouth. However, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, would smile. Imam al-Bukhari, in the same book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he has another chapter, Bab al-Mizah, chapter of Mizah now, joking, not just smiling now, joking. And then he mentions several narrations, so we'll mention a few. Among them is the narration of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أَتَى النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى بَعْضِ نِسَائِهِ وَمَعَهُنَّ أُمُّ سُلَيْمٍ فَقَالَ يَا أَنْجَشَى رُوَيْدًا سَوْقَكَ بِالْقَوَارِيرِ. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam comes to some of his women while they are riding upon camels, and among them was Ummu Sulaym. With them was Anjasha. Anjasha was a cameleer, somebody that drives the camels. Now, from the things that the cameleers do is al-hida, which is the chanting, the melodious chanting that the cameleer does in order to make the camels go faster. So he's doing this hida to make the camels go faster, but obviously that could result in يعني, the shaking of the camels, women maybe, يعني, falling off the camel, for example, hurting themselves. So now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he tells Anjasha to slow down. But he also says something else. He says, يعني, go steady with this driving of yours along with the qawariyar. Along with the qawariyar. يعني those glass containers, referring to women like glass containers, meaning they're so fragile that if they fall, they'll smash into little pieces, just like women, just like glass would. Okay. So now, Abu Qilab, one of the sub narrators, he said, "فتكلم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكلمة لو تكلم بها بعضكم لعبتموها عليه." قوله سوقك بالقوارير. So the sub-narrator is saying, here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ended up saying something that you people would end up reprimanding someone for saying that. You'd end up telling somebody off if they said that. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, he made an expression That type of expression that if one of you was to have said it, people would end up criticizing you for doing so. Yet the Prophet ﷺ himself is doing so himself. He's referring to women as fragile, delicate glass containers. If they were to break, they'd smash into little pieces. Okay? So here is an indication of the Messenger ﷺ engaging in light, innocent banter. Light, innocent jest and joke. Another example, we mentioned two or three short examples. A woman comes to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. An old woman comes to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And she says, Ya Rasulullah, ud'u Allah an yudkhilani al-jannah. He says, an old woman comes to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And she says, O Messenger of Allah, make dua to Allah for me that Allah enters me into paradise. Old woman comes to the Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah, the one who receives revelation, the one who said, إِنِّي لَا أَقُولُ إِلَّا حَقَّ. I don't say anything except what is true. When did he say this? When the companion said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّكَ تُدَاعِبُنَا. O Prophet of Allah, you jest with us, you play with us, you joke with us. So the Prophet said, indeed I don't say anything that except what is true. Whatever joking that I do, it's all true. So now, to this Prophet of Allah, the best of creation, the finality of the Prophet, an old woman comes to him and she says, O Prophet of Allah, make dua to Allah, that he enters me into paradise. What does the Prophet say? He says, Ya Umma Fulana, O so-and-so, إِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ لَا تَدُخُلُهَا عَجُوزٌ. He said, O so-and-so, indeed paradise, an old woman can't enter into it. Indeed paradise, an old woman can't, and old women can't enter into paradise. So now what does the woman do? She starts to cry. She goes and starts to cry. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he then says to the companions, go to her and tell her that all of the women, when they enter into paradise, they'll all be of equal age. They'll all be, 33 years of age when they enter into paradise. And then he recited the ayah, إِنَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءَ, that we have made them into a new creation. We have made them into a new creation. يعني the women of paradise. And then إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءً فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبَكَارَ عُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا. يعني that they'll be of equal age. That they will be of equal age. So here's another example of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام joking with an old woman. Another example. A man comes to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and he wants an animal to ride on. Allahu a'lam as to what the context of this request was. Was it in order to engage in a battle and therefore he needed an animal, or he wanted an animal to use, to ride upon, to engage in battle. Allahu a'lam what the context was, but the point is a man came to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam saying that he wants an animal to ride upon, seeking an animal to ride upon. So what does the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say? He says, أَنَا حَامِلُكَ عَلَىٰ وَلَدِ نَاقَهِ. I'm going to give you the child of a she-camel to ride upon. I'm going to give you the walad, the offspring of a she-camel to ride upon. Basically, that's what I've got for you. Do you want a riding beast? Do you want a camel? I can't give you. I can't. يعني, he's saying to him, I can only give you the offspring of a she-camel to ride upon. So the man says, Ya Rasulullah, وَمَا أَصْنَعُ بِوَلَدِ نَاقَهِ. O Messenger of Allah, what am I going to do with the walad of a she-camel? With the offspring of a she-camel? So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, وَهَلْ تَلِدُ الْإِبَلَ إِلَّا النُّوقِ. Messenger says, are camels giving birth to anything other than she camels? Just because I'm going to give you
the child of a she-camel doesn't mean that that child is a little baby, is a small thing. I'm in my 30s, but I'm still a child of my mother, aren't I? Huh? Some of us, we might be 60. You're still a child of your father, aren't you? So the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said this to this person, which would make a person think. The imagery of that type of sentence makes a person imagine a small little animal. But the wording itself is not a lie. The Messenger is saying to him, I'm going to give you the child of a she-camel. Obviously, any camel, whatever its age is being given birth to by a she-camel. Okay? And therefore, this is another example of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, engaging in light banter with his companions. And then we'll conclude this particular sunnah with the implementation of this sunnah by the companions, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim. The companions, obviously, it's a sunnah to engage in joke, in banter, in play with your friends. Therefore the companions, they would implement this sunnah. What did they do? How did the companions implement this sunnah? Let's have a look at one little example. And that is the narration of Bakr ibn Abdullah. قَالَ كَانَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَتَبَادَحُونَ بِالْبِتِّيخِ فَإِذَا كَانَتِ الْحَقَائِقِ كَانُوا هُمُ الرِّجَالِ. The companions of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, those companions that believed in him, those companions that made hijrah with him, those companions that received him as the Ansar in Al-Madinah, those companions that fought alongside him, those companions, they used to throw watermelon at each other. They would throw watermelon at each other. Now, does this mean that they would get a big bittikh? Especially the one that you find outside of the masajid in the Arab lands. You come out to the masjid and mashallah, big bittikh there. Not those small ones that you get from Morrison's, not those big, you know, organic ones. Does it mean that the companions would get those, you know, those watermelons and then throw that, you know, launch that big massive watermelon at the head of my brother? No. Meaning the skin of the watermelon. The big, massive watermelon, you throw that at my little head, you send me to the A&D. But the small, yani the skin of the watermelon, which isn't fruit anymore, it's not food anymore, you're going to throw it in the bin, aren't you, when you're done with the watermelon? You're going to throw the skin away. So that skin, those pieces of skin, they would throw it at each other, playing with each other. But when it came, وَإِذَا كَانَتِ الْحَقَائِقِ كَانُوا هُمُ الرِّجَالِ. When it came to the serious matters, then they were men. Then they were men in that regard. But amongst themselves, they would joke. So that there is an example of how the companions, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim, would engage in this light banter, light joking, playing and joking around with each other, implementing the sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And therefore we can clearly see, a person should speak what is good, say that which is best, otherwise keep silent. This does not mean, however, that you're not allowed time to time, not all the time to time, engage in light banter with your brothers to brothers, and Muslim sisters to Muslim sisters. Tayyib ikhwan, we shall conclude at this point, and then inshallah ta'ala... Huh? Bakr ibn Abdullah. Abbas... So Namima is going gossiping, going around and tale carrying, going around and saying to so-and-so, by the way, do you know so-and-so, this is what he has been saying about you. Okay, that's Namima. Even if it's true, it's Namima. Yani it's taking the kalam or the speech of others, and then, يعني ينقله إلى الغير. He then takes that speech and he transmits it to somebody else. That's worse than ghibah. Namima, yeah. It's worse than ghibah. Because what you're doing by way of that ghibah, you're not just insulting somebody, and you know, making him feel bad, you're causing corruption upon the land now. Because that could result in brotherhood being split up. You're not just insulting somebody, not just insulting one person, you're causing brotherly ties to be split up. And this could cause corruption upon the land. Allah. What's that?
What is upon us if somebody makes riba about another person? Buys him?
Yes.
Or to bring your other brother and say, what
happened? Sheikh Uthaymeen, he mentions about the one who makes riba. How does he make tawbah for it? So he should go to the person and seek forgiveness from him. However, if it's the case that he knows that if he goes to him and he says to him, brother, I've been saying this about you, I've been backbiting about you, it's going to cause greater fitna, then what he should do is seek forgiveness for it, no doubt, and mention his good qualities among the people that he backbit that person in the first place. Okay? So therefore, with that being the case, you have to look at the situation. If I make this brother go over to so-and-so, make him apologize, then he's going to take out a bat and a big fight is going to occur. Imagine you've got two relatives, cousins for example. They've got problems with each other. And then you say, you know what? Go over to him and say that you have been backbiting him. Right now there is a lot of beef between them. He's angry anyhow. When he goes to his house, knocks on his door, he opens his door. When he opens the door, the recipient of the backbiting opens the door and he's already angry, and then his cousin says to him, oh, by the way, brother, I've been backbiting you, I've been saying this about you. Who knows what could happen? He could end up hitting him and, you know, harming him. So you have to, you know, look at the situation. But generally, Shaykh Uthaymeen, he says, yes, you go to the person, you seek forgiveness from him. Tayyib Ikhwan will conclude with that, and then inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue after Ramadan. Inshallah ta'ala. خلاص بالله التوفيق وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.